In the name of the living God. Amen. So I want to start today reading a story about a bad boss. And it starts, a new CEO was in charge and traveling the country to see his new company. After a site visit in the southeastern United States, the CEO was chauffeured by a longtime, well-liked manager in the company, along with a few other high-ranking managers. This employee's personal vehicle was picked because it was big, and the employee was overwhelmed to be honored with the task of chauffeuring the CEO. But he was extremely anxious, and he locked his keys in his new vehicle at the airport. Now, I can't imagine the stress, sweat he must have been feeling at that time, but it was profound. So they called an airport employee to arrive to help. Now, it's also important to note there's a private jet waiting on the tarmac that would never leave without him, since its only job is to carry him from city to city. So the employee arrives with a bag of tools, ready to start unlocking the car. Well, the CEO, thinking he's a kind of a clear-headed, cut-through-the-mess kind of guy, he grabs one of the tools, smashes the front window, pulls out the keys, and says, "Problem solved." Now, this man whose window just got smashed in was so terrified and mortified, he had never said anything to anyone. But because the other managers beheld this, this became part of the folklore of the company. He was hated for the rest of his days. They would always refer back to some whatever dumb decision he made, they'd refer back to that time when he smashed the window on his first few weeks at the company. Now, if you or I did this, we would expect much worse than stunned silence and obedience, right? If we had the temerity to do that, somebody would probably dress us down, or at least they would dress me down. But the CEO had such a power that isolated him from acting like a normal human being. His power made him blind to others, and he forgot how to see people with dignity. You know, that's the thing. When you become, the more powerful you become, you start believing your own press, and there'll be people who will help you to believe your own press, and who will tell you that day in and day out, and it's a trap. It's a trap for your spirit. It's a trap for your life. So when Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, I want you to hear a couple of things. Here's a question, implied question, is how do you see people? How do we see people? And do we even see them sometimes? Or are these people just a prop on the sets of our own lives? When I was preparing this sermon, I had this image of like my life as being some sort of rudely constructed cardboard scene. Right? And all the people in my life being like on popsicle sticks with a cardboard cutout of their face and kind of pomping around. And this is sometimes what we're tempted. I'm confessing to you. I am sometimes tempted to see people more as a cardboard cutout in my life than living, breathing images of God in my life. So the key point for Jesus talking about the rich man and Lazarus is to invite us to see each other and to stop isolating from each other. Now, when I hear this story about the rich man and the poor man, I do not believe it is a condemnation of success, nor is it an elevation of poverty. It's a symptom and a diagnosis of isolation. See, Lazarus in life was invisible to the rich man. He's probably invisible to most people. Have you noticed that when you deal with extremely poor or extremely sick people, they tend to become invisible to you, and you want to scoot on by, and never to see them, really see them. Now, it's also important to notice that the CEO took active steps to humiliate the guy, the chauffeur. But the rich man, I don't think, had any dislike of Lazarus. He didn't look at him and go, "I'm going to really ruin that guy's life." He just didn't see him at all. Didn't see him ever. So instead of condemning the CEO or the rich man, I want to think with you, I want to invite you to wonder, how am I like the CEO and the rich man in the biblical story? We can easily mimic their habits. It happens when we get really busy. I have important things to do, not to talk to you, or to you, or to you. I have things I've got to get done, and I don't have any more space for anybody else in my life. If you ever enter into that territory, which I enter into more than I'd like to admit, you should be alarmed. You're entering into the territory of the rich man, where he stops for people become invisible to him because he's just so darn important. And this can happen in small and big ways. I'm guilty of nodding and glazing over in meetings and just waiting for the thing to be done and wait for the person who is talking to stop talking so I can get on with my day, instead of really seeing the people in front of me as images of the living God who I've been blessed to work with. If you've been to a Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner and you've turned your relative into a collection of all that you dislike about their politics, you stop seeing them and you start seeing them as a liberal, or you start seeing them as a conservative, and you don't actually see the person in front of you. You are entering into the territory of the rich man who doesn't see people as they are, but sees people as caricatures of who they are. I'm also guilty of sometimes when I feel trapped in a conversation and somebody repeats themselves, and I've got important things to do than to listen to you circle around three more times around the drain. That's the territory of the rich man. We are called to love the people in front of us no matter what. The CEO's importance made him blind. The rich man's importance made him blind, and we often are blind. So the discipline I'm inviting you to, something that I try to practice but fail on often, is to see people. I mean, to look at people, to see them and wonder how God might reveal to you how they are the very image of Jesus. The person standing in front of you is more close to you than Jesus could ever be in your prayer life and in your scripture study. He is living and breathing in the people around us. I pray often for eyes to see people as icons of Jesus. And not just icons, but the real deal. What they have been or will be does not mean anything to who they are in front of you right now. So this discipline is, I'm going to be probably Captain Obvious on this one, but bad habits beget bad habits, and good habits beget good habits. So the more you practice this, the easier it becomes, and the more you practice seeing people and not seeing people, the easier it becomes to ignore them. There's a term for this in Sanskrit, an ancient Indian language, and it's called samskara, S-A-M-S-K-A-R-A. That's the English transliteration. It's a word picture, and I want you to imagine back in the ancient days when people would pull around like little carts, and think like Flintstones, right? Big wooden wheel, an axle with a wooden peg on the outside, and they're pulling these sort of makeshift wooden carts back and forth along country roads. And the more they would pull these carts back and forth, what can you imagine would form? These ruts. And the more you do it, the more the ruts become the path you must take to go down the road. And there's a Spanish proverb that says, what starts out as cobwebs becomes cables with practice. What starts out as cobwebs become cables with practice. So whatever we do, whether we are in the habit of not seeing people or the habit of seeing people, it's a practice. I don't want you to feel like, oh, I feel really bad because the preacher told me I don't see people. I need to feel like really ashamed of myself. No, I want you to practice this discipline of seeing, because I'm a work in progress and we're a work in progress. I think the best way out of these ruts, these samskaras, these wagon wheel ruts, is to do something, everything, for the sake of other people. To wonder how you might be of service to them and how they not serve you. I want to leave a final story with you all. It comes from a peaceful warrior. I have now decades away from college, so it seems now it's become an old book, but seems so new to me when I first read it. But it's a book called The Peaceful Warrior. Has anybody ever read this book or heard of this book? Okay, zero. Has anybody heard the movie or seen the movie called The Peaceful Warrior? I might get one if we're doing it, if we're lucky. It's a B-run movie, not so great, but a really fun book. And in it, there's a story about a student and his guru or his teacher, and he sarcastically named the teacher Socrates because he's always talking with wisdom. So I want you to set the stage. We're in a gas station. It's in California. And this is back in the day when they actually had full-service gas stations. A couple of days ago, I pulled into a gas station, and I freaked out because I pulled into the full-service area. I was like, no, don't put gas in my car. It's like 20 cents extra. So imagine this is back in the day when you had full-service gas stations. Socrates, the guru, owned this gas station, and he was teaching his student about how to treat other people. So we enter into the scene. Just then, an old VW bus chugged into the station. As we approached the car, we could see that there were four men and two women, all dressed in head to toe in the same blue outfits. We recognized them as members of one of the many new spiritual groups in the Bay Area. These particular people self-righteously avoided acknowledging our presence, as if our worldliness might contaminate them. Socrates, remember Socrates is the guru, Socrates, of course, rose to the challenge and immediately affected the combination of limping and lisping. Scratching himself profusely, he was the perfect hunchback Quasimodo. Come up to the car and says, "Hey, Jack," this guy had the longest beard I'd ever seen. "You want gas or what?" "Yes, we want gas," the man said, his voice as smooth as salad oil. Socrates poked his head into the car, leered at the two women in the back, and sticking his head in, he said, "Hey, do you meditate?" "Yes, we do," said the driver, with cosmic superiority oozing from his voice. "Now will you please put gas in our vehicle?" Socrates proceeded to push every button the driver had. "Hey, you know, you could look kind of like a girl in that dress, man. Don't get me wrong, it's real pretty and all. And why don't you shave? What are you hiding under that fuzz?" By the time Socrates counted out their change with agonizing slowness, I was ready to burst out laughing. And the people in the van were trembling with anger. The driver grabbed his change and drove out of the station in a very unsaintly way. We no sooner return to the office when then a big Chevy pulls into the station. The bell rings and there's a "ooga, ooga" from their horn. I went out with Socrates to help. Behind the wheel sat an overgrown teenager dressed in flashy satin clothes, topped with a large feathered safari hat. He was extremely jittery and kept tapping the steering wheel. And next to him sat a woman of indeterminate age. For some reason, they offended me deeply. And they looked so foolish, and I wanted to say, "Why don't you act your age, man?" But I watched, and I waited. The man says, "Hey, you got a cigarette machine in here?" Socrates stopped what he was doing, and with a warm smile said, "No, sir, but there's an all-night market down the road." And then he returned to checking the oil, giving it his full attention. He returned the change as if he were serving tea to the emperor. After the car sped away, we remained at the pump smelling the night air. And I said to him, "You treated those people so courteously, but were positively obnoxious to the blue-robed seekers." And for once, Socrates gave me a simple and direct answer. These people needed kindness. The spiritual seekers needed something else to reflect upon. What I take away from this story is that whatever you do, do it for the sake of love. You don't have to be saccharine sweet kind, or you don't have to be aggressive. You have to see the person in front of you to know what they need at the time that you're in front of them. And if you're in the habit of wiping your feet on those who are beneath you and bowing and scraping to the powerful, maybe the story today is asking you to flip the script, to try something different, to be kind to those who need it most, to kick over the tables of those who need it most, and to love those who need it most. It says in Luke chapter 6, "In doing so, your heart will be filled, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, poured into your lap." This is the heart of the gospel that invites us to see others as a living expression of God and act accordingly in service to them. So the rich man fell in a trap. The blue-robed seekers fell in a trap. That CEO from the beginning that smashed the window fell into a trap. And we too often fall into that trap. But if we love, and we strive to love with our heart, mind, and soul, we will avoid that sand trap and be the image of God to others. Amen.